Hi, and thanks for listening to another audio podcast from Creekside Community Church, Narangba, Queensland. For more information and resources, please visit our website at www.creekside.org.au.
Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are good. Lord Jesus, you are our way. Lord, thank you so much that we can come before you and worship you. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you will illuminate it to our hearts, that we may see and really experience the truth of who you are, Jesus, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're in the middle of a series called the I Am Statements of Jesus. If you've been here, it's up on the screen. If you've been here for the past couple of weeks, the first week we went through the statement that Jesus made, that I am the bread of life. Last week we went through his statement, I am the light of the world. And today we're going to be looking at this statement, I am the door. I am the door. Jesus said this, and it's a strange thing to say, I am the door. But this is what we're going to be looking at today. But before we jump into that, I wanted to remind us, what is the purpose that John, the disciple of John, wrote the book of the Gospel, or the Gospel of John? And he states it really clearly and obviously in chapter 10, verse 30. He says this, now Jesus did many other signs, and in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that is what this book is about. That is what our series is about. This is why we are preaching it, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. And we're going to be looking at a passage today that I'm going to just read right now. It's from chapter 10, John chapter 10. So if you've got your Bibles, I know many of you don't carry Bibles anymore. You've got on your phones, but I've also got up on the screen if you want to follow along. I'm reading from the ESV version, so it's up on the screen here. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, the man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. What a great passage. I think I'm meant to click along. Sorry, you didn't read along with that. But this, before we delve into this, I actually want to ask four questions today. And these questions are this. Now, I'm going to delve a bit into the context of what's going on, but I want to ask these questions. What are the sheep in the fold? Or who are the sheep in the fold? Who are these thieves and robbers? What is the door? And what does it mean for us? These are the questions I want to ask today. So the first is this. Who are the sheep in the fold? Who are the sheep and who is this fold? Sometimes we might say it's us, but we have to look into the context as to what Jesus really means by this. And it's helpful for us, and this is a helpful tip when you're reading the Bible, you've got to look at biblical context, but it's also we've got to look at historical context. And these two are really important questions to ask. Whenever we're reading the Bible, what is the context? What is the biblical context? What came before? How does it fit in the Bible? And how does it fit into the historical setting that Jesus is actually speaking into? And without answering these questions, we actually might miss what Jesus is really saying. So here's a bigger question, right? What is the Bible all about? That's a big question, and many of us might have different answers to that. And my lecturer a couple of weeks ago, his name's Doug Green. He won't be listening to this. So he... very smart guy, did a PhD at Yale. He taught at a seminary in the States. typical professor-like guy. He had white hair, big white beard, and very wise, very smart. He knows a lot about the Bible. But he said this a couple of weeks ago. He said, if he was to write the Bible in one line, it would be this. It would be that God created the heavens and the earth, and that he would dwell with his creation, with his people. That was basically it. Sum up the Bible in that one line. Thankfully, he didn't write it because there's so much richness and depth in the Bible. But essentially what he's saying is, God created heaven and earth to come together. That is the story. God and humanity to dwell together. That's the storyline of the Bible. And this also can be summarized in the promise that God made to his people. He says this, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is what the story of the Bible is about. God's story is about being the God and the Father of his people. And there's various promises throughout the Old Testament, like similar promises. It's about 28 times in the Old Testament you'll hear this promise, I will be their God and they will be my people. And it often includes a promise that God will dwell with his people. He will dwell with them. And I'll just put this up on the screen because this is a good summary, right? That I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will make my dwelling place among them. That's the story of the Bible. That's the promise. That's the agreement that God made with his people over and over again in Genesis, in Exodus, Leviticus, on and on and on. In Deuteronomy 29, it says this, that he may establish you today as his people and that he may be your God as he promised, as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the covenant promise. This is the promise that God made to his people. I will be your God. But what does it mean to be the people of God? To be the people of God is to follow him, to listen to his voice, to listen and obey his word. But we all know the story. We've read the Old Testament. We know the story. Time and time again, people fail. God kept up his end of the promise, but the people failed. And the readers and the listeners of Jesus' parable here, these are those people. These are the people that God made that covenant promise with. So the sheepfold that Jesus is actually talking about is referring to Israel. He's referring to the Jews. They are the fold that Jesus is referring to here in this passage. But there is a distinction between the true people of God and those who may think they're the people of God. And prior to coming to this parable, and this is where context matters, we go back into chapter 8, Jesus is talking to these people, the Jews. He's talking to them in the temple. And he says this. He says this in chapter 8, verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham. We are the Jews. We are Israelites. How have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Then Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Verse 35 says there, this is the ongoing challenge that Jesus is making to the Jews over and over again. He's saying to them, are you slaves? Are you sons? And another name for God's people were the sons of God. He's saying, yeah, I know you are biologically an offspring of Abraham, but you want to kill me. That's not what God's people would want to do. That's not what Abraham would do. Because if my words find no place in you, he says, you don't hear the voice of the one that was sent from God. You don't hear the voice of the good shepherd. Jesus then says in verse 39 of chapter 8, he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? We'll jump back to the very first book of the Bible. This is what Abraham did. He believed, and the Lord, and it counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. But what Jesus is saying to these guys, you don't believe God. You seek to kill me, the man who has told you the truth about God. So Jesus is really questioning their faith. Do you really know the Father? That's what he's asking. If you really knew God, then you would hear what Jesus is, what I am saying to you. In chapter 8, verse 47, if you go further along, I won't put this up on the screen. He says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You are not in the fold. So back to that question, who is the sheep in the fold? And who is the sheep? The sheepfold is the nation of Israel. And the sheep are the Jews. But there is a but. Only the true people of God will listen to the voice of the one who is sent from God. Now, why I said biblical context is important, but also historical context to understand this. Now, I found this really fascinating. As I was studying this, I was found out that in the first century, Middle Eastern sheep would travel out into the countryside and they would build themselves a pen. Kids, you know sheep and shepherds? They would build themselves a pen out of sticks and stones and leave a gap in the entrance of the pen. And the shepherd would lay down at the gap in the pen. And at night, to prevent the predators and the animals trying to come in and kill the sheep, they would do it as a protection. They would lay down as the door. And this may be the imagery that Jesus is actually referring to, alluding to it in verses 7 and 9, but it's not what he's talking about in verses 1 to 5. When the shepherds would go back from the countryside and return to the villages and towns, they would keep their fold, their sheep, in communal pens with lots of other shepherds' sheep. And other sheep, and often they would have this, they would have a hired gatekeeper looking after the sheep. And the shepherds then would come to the entrance of the gate and they would call out to their sheep. And the sheep would know the unique voices of their shepherd and they would come out. This is the imagery that Jesus is using in these first five verses. He was calling out. He was calling out to the people of Israel, who are truly my followers? He was calling out to the Jews, but some of them did not know the voice of the shepherd. In verse 3, he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. They know the voice of the shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. And so the sheepfold here is Israel. But the true sheep are the Jews that believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior coming. So the second question that we're going to look at today is who are these thieves and robbers, right? Who are these thieves and robbers? There was two times that Jesus mentions thieves and robbers. It is in verse 1 and in verse 8. But who are they? Who is Jesus referring to? And again, the context is so important here to understand what Jesus is talking about. Chapters, we often read the Bible and we find there's a chapter and there's a break. So we get chapter 9 and then we go to chapter 10. But in the original text, there's no break here. And a lot of scholars and New Testament scholars who have studied this, they believe that there shouldn't be a break there. Because following straight on from chapter 9, Jesus is actually talking about and to the religious leaders of the time. And the story that comes in chapter 9 is about a blind man who Jesus healed. And then he healed this blind man, and this blind man was taken to the religious leaders of Israel, and they questioned him about how he was healed. And these leaders of Israel, they asked the blind man, who healed you? And the blind man said, it was Jesus. Jesus did this. And the religious leaders basically responded in disbelief, saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. He's a sinner. Because he healed a blind man on the day of rest, he is a sinner. He cannot be from God. And the blind man's response is so gold. He says, look, guys, basically, I don't know what you're talking about. You call him a sinner. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. I was blind and now I see. But the religious leaders basically told him, you cannot believe in Jesus. And if you do, we will throw you out of the synagogue. We'll throw you out of church. So you have a man that has been a beggar his whole life. He's treated so poorly by those who were meant to be the shepherds of Israel, the leaders of Israel. They were meant to care for the sheep, not cast them out. So when we get to this chapter and John writes that there are many thieves and robbers out to destroy the sheep, while the good shepherd leads them out into the pastures to find rest, Jesus is actually contrasting himself with these shepherds of Israel that are meant to be caring for God's people. The religious leaders were meant to be those people. They were meant to be the shepherds that led the people towards God. Instead, they were leading them away from God. They were leading them into self-reliance and self-righteousness. They had created this system of rules, religious rules, that the people had to follow to be in right standing with God. So much that the people were not even allowed to help a poor beggar on the road on the Sabbath day. Can't do that because it's work. You can't help a weak sheep. And that is why Jesus was called a sinner, because he did exactly that. And if anyone followed him, they were thrown out of church. These were meant to be shepherds. The leaders, these thieves and robbers, are the leaders of Israel, the failed shepherds and the religious leaders of God's people. And what Jesus is calling them out, saying, you are thieves and robbers, robbing the people of true salvation, of life, of abundant life. Their self-righteousness, their religious life, their system of rules was not the door into the fold of God. They were not the door to salvation. Jesus is that door. And that brings us to this, the third question. What is that door? We know the answer. Who is the door? Jesus is the door. He says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out and find pasture. We'll find peace. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. It is the door of salvation. That's what the door is. The door of salvation. The door into his fold. The door into life. The door into being the people of God, whom with God's presence dwells. Jesus is that door. He is the way. Don Carson, a New Testament scholar, he put it like this, very scholarly. He says, this is a proverbial way of saying, this is a proverbial way of insisting that there is only one means of receiving eternal life, only one source of knowledge of God, only one fount of spiritual nourishment, only one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone. So beautifully put. The door that the religious leaders thought was the way to God was their own ability to keep up with the rules. They were acting as though they were their own saviors, their own security, their own door of self-righteousness, leading them and the people away from God, and away from life. But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I am the way. I am the door. But what does this mean in light of what I was talking about at the very beginning, about the big picture of the Bible, God's big story? Let's circle back to that. For God's big picture is for him to dwell with us, for him to be our God, and we to be his people, for him to be our ultimate shepherd, and us to be his sheep. That is what salvation is. It's for us to be reconciled to God, our shepherd. And that is the recurring story of the Bible. A holy God requires his people to be set apart, to be holy. And Jesus In his famous Sermon on the Mount, many would know these passages in Matthew chapter 5. He summarizes what it means to be the people of God by this. In verse 48, he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Who's perfect? No one's perfect. We've all broken that agreement that God made with us, that he requires from us to be a holy people, for us to be with him. But we know there's good news. There is good news for us. And this is the gospel. The good news is that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. We are not perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We cannot depend on our own righteousness to reconcile us to God, but brought into his fold. And because of this, instead of dwelling with God, we are separated from him. That's the bad news. But what's the good news? At the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. When we put our trust in him and come to him through him as the door, his perfect righteousness, his perfection is just poured over us. We are saturated in the perfection of Jesus, and we enter the fold of God. We can dwell with God. That's the good news. That's amazing news, right? What does that mean for us today? I want to re-ask these questions just to finish up this morning. What thieves and robbers are leading you away from Jesus? Who is robbing you of life? What is leading you away from the trust and belief in Jesus to be the Messiah, the Savior of your life? Sometimes these things may be good things. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they thought they were doing the right thing. They were being good people. But they did not recognize Jesus. They did not recognize the truth, even though it stood directly in front of them. What is blinding you today to Jesus? Is it career? Is it money? Is it the pursuit of status? Is it something else that you do to make you feel worthy? Are you pursuing these things that will bring you, that you think will bring you joy, you think will bring you abundant life, where Jesus is the only door into abundant life? Second question, just to finish up, is how are you one of the sheep in the fold? This is a hard question to ask sometimes. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't think that coming to church, ticking that box, I'm a good person, I'm doing the right thing. Don't think that that is the way into God's presence and favor. That is not what's going to save us. As we read before, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We cannot be perfect. It is our natural human default to be self-saviors, right? To pull ourselves up from the bootstraps. But what is the standard? We read that before. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But we're not. But I find this is an amazing verse that I hope encourages you all today. It says this. In 1 John 1:8-9 says, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can say, I am in the fold. I am a son. I am a daughter of the living God. I'm in the house of my Heavenly Father. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but a child of God. Can you call yourself a child of God? Are you in the fold? This is the call of the shepherd. And next week, we have a guest speaker. Timon's going to come and speak more on what it means to be the good shepherd. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. But today we're talking about he is the door into salvation, into the dwelling place of our Creator, the author of our lives. And this is God's invitation for you today to enter the fold through the door that is Jesus, and you will be saved and you will have life and life abundantly. Jesus' invitation for you today is to surrender your life. Surrender it to him. To confess your sins. And he is faithful. And he is just and will forgive us of our sins. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is good news. He will give us his righteousness so that we can be reconciled to God. Have you accepted this invitation to enter through him the door of life? Have you done that? I'm just going to ask the band to come up as we finish up and take communion together. But as we do, I want you to just think about those questions I've just asked. Who are the thieves and the robbers that are leading you away from Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as the door? Are you in the fold? Are you one of his sheep? Have you accepted his invitation to be the door of your life into salvation? I just want to ask of you today. And as we take communion, we often do this together as a church. And we do this as a remembrance of who Jesus is. He is the door. He is the one who's made a way for me to come into the fold. He sacrificed his life. He spilled his blood. His body was broken so that we may have life and life abundantly. And if this is new for you today, if this is the first time you've walked into church and you're thinking, I don't know what this is about. This is an opportunity for you to say, God, I confess, I have not lived up to your standards of perfection, but Jesus, you have. I accept your invitation to come. I accept the call of the shepherd to come into the fold. If you've been a Christian many, many years of your life, this is something that we have a posture every day of our lives. It's not just a decision that we make once when we become a Christian. We don't just say that, Lord, you are Lord of my life once, but we do this daily, every day. We confess and say, Lord, I need you. And maybe this is a day you need to do that again. You need to just say, Lord, I need you. I need you to be the door. I need you to be my life. I need you to give me life. I need you to be my righteousness. Because when I come to the Heavenly Father, I can bring nothing. I cannot bring perfection like you, Jesus. And thank you for pouring out your righteousness on me that I can be reconciled to God, my Father. We're going to sing a song, but before we do that, I'm going to sing a song and communion's up here. So I want you to take a step up from your seat and come forward as we sing this song. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Matthew before we do, and then I'll pray. But if this is something that is new to you, I just want to invite you to stay here. And anyone can stay up the front here during this song. Spend some time in prayer, surrendering your hearts again to Jesus. And if this is the first time you ever want to do this, I would love to pray for you. So just come and put your hand on my shoulder and I'll pray with you. And I'm sure there's others around that will pray for you. So I'll read this verse and pray and then we'll sing. And as the song starts, just come forward and take communion together. Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when it was given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, of that promise, of the new covenant, a new promise, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you are our shepherd. Jesus, you call us. Lord, and I pray today that if there's anyone in this room that's hearing your voice call, that they will answer with a yes. I give my life to you, Jesus. For you are the only way. You are the door of salvation into the fold of God. We thank you, Jesus, that it did not, it cost so much. It cost your life for this to happen. You lay down your life for the sheep. You lay it down that we may come again to our Heavenly Father, clothed in perfection, clothed in the perfection of Jesus. We thank you so much, Lord, and I pray that you will just move our hearts towards you, that we may confess where we have gone wrong, where we have fallen short of your glory, of your goodness, of your perfection. And thank you for your assurance that we know that in Jesus, that when we are communion with you, when we are together in with you, Jesus, that we have your righteousness, we have your perfection, we can come into the presence of a holy God. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for the reminder this morning. In Jesus' name.